kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Well, I have, as usual, a title that the Lord, I believe, has given. And our title today is, Man is Tying Himself in Knots. Man is Tying Himself in Knots. I think we're finding now, with the great falling away, that a lot of the confusion is also a result of getting entangled, getting caught up, fettered, hindered. All of these words that describe what we're talking about today. Man is tying himself in knots. And the wonderful news of the gospel, its preaching and teaching, the deeper life which we are preaching today, is all about untangling your life. Untangling the mess that you made in the past. And sometimes, sadly, we still even do it as Christians. But God in His mercy has a way of entangling. Now, we all have experienced, haven't we, when we get electrical equipment out, particularly if we have certain equipment and they've got wires to them. How often have we found that we've had to spend a lot of time trying to dismantle it all, untwine it all? It's all caught up, the wires, and so on. And this, of course, can be the problem with wires when you have many of them. It's the same with string. We can have several balls of string which we keep in a cupboard or whatever it is. And you find after time, I need some string. And what do you find? It's all entangled with other string or knots in it or whatever. And you find you're having to undo it all. And it takes time. Yes, as somebody said, wool, if you knit. So we're very aware of what this title is about. And only God can untangle these things and complications in our life. Because it can't be done otherwise. And the problem is that when you have all this entangling with wires or wool or string or various things like that, the time it takes to undo it all, if you can, sometimes you can't. It reminds me a little bit like a spider's web. It's intricate. There seems to be no start and no end to it. So this is our lives. This is what the powers of darkness try to do. And God in His mercy and grace has a way of delivering us. He's the only one that can bring us through into this light, the light of the gospel, the light in which we are to walk in. So let's start this off in John 15. John 15 and verse 5. I've got quite a lot of scriptures here today, and I make no apology for this, because I want the Word of God to really speak to us with what He's doing. In John 15, verse 5, we all know this great chapter that speaks of the true vine. And here we have something in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. For without me, you can do nothing. Now, he speaks of a vine. Now, most of us have an understanding of what a vine is. A lot of us have seen vines, and we see the grapes that grow on them and so on. Something I always think very spiritual about a vine. But they have to be looked after. Why do they have to be looked after? Because the nature of a vine is there are many, many branches that come from the main root and they cling on to various things. There are some plants that grow like that. I'm thinking of another plant that comes to mind, ivy. That is another one with all these spindly branches that come out and they go around and cling to anything. And of course, if ivy is not kept under control, it can actually kill trees as well. So a vine is similar. And of course, the analogy is that a lot of those branches have to be cut off. It's not only to stimulate new growth, but it's to keep the vine simple. It's to stop it having too many branches so that you can't handle it. And not only that, if it has too many branches, then the fruit that is produced will be inferior. So you don't want too many branches in order to produce clusters of grapes, because a vine will produce a lot of grapes. That is its nature. And so let's take this over to the spiritual. God has to do the same with us. He has to cut away these spiritual branches that the enemy has held and fetters in. This is why I always say that the gospel, the deeper life, is a teaching of deliverance. These signs will follow the gospel. And we know what they are, of healing, deliverance, salvation. That is our gospel message. That is the body of Christ. That is what we adhere to. That is what a man should be called to preach first and foremost. And sadly, we see so many preachers get diverted away from this calling and get involved in ministries and build their ministry around a certain doctrine or something that God has shown them. In other words, it becomes denominational. And the problem, of course, is with that is there's a lack of understanding of Christ's body, the function of the body. And this is why God is restoring back the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher to restore the church back to what her message should be. And this is why so many ministries lack the power in the gospel. The power of the Spirit lies in the gospel, in the word of God, in the cross of Christ, and its function can only be in the church, in the body of Christ. God has set the doorway into the kingdom in his body, the body of Christ, the rock, which is Jesus Christ. And one of my burdens as a minister, I hear a lot of ministries, I hear a lot of teachers, I get messages and videos and things sent to me. And one of the problems I hear every time is they lack the power in the gospel. They're not making disciples of Christ. They do not have this understanding of the body of Christ as a living organism functioning. And the reason being is we've lost sight of the headship of Jesus. So often man is head over a ministry or a ministry that is made. We have got myriads of ministries around the world with all various titles and names. But how much knowledge, how much experience and understanding do they have of Christ's body? The devil has a lot of the church tied up in knots, fettered, because he knows that is God's power to save, to heal, to deliver. The enemy is not stupid. And this is why I hold that we live in the times of restoration, a restoring of Christ's body. All people's understanding in Christendom today, much of it, when you speak about restoration, they immediately think of Israel and Israel being restored, which she is. But they have no understanding that it applies to the body of Christ. Christ is restoring his body because it has been fragmented, divided for centuries by the satanic powers of the Roman Church. Because we know denominationalism, all those roads lead back to Rome. Babylon, mystery Babylon. And sadly, so much of Christendom is still bound in that, and that is why it's powerless. But God is beginning to unfetter, undo these knots of bondage and confusion. And where does it start? In the pulpit, in the ministries that he raises up to set the captives free. We have so many of our brothers and sisters, they're held in captivity, in bondage still. And our prayers and intercessions are going to set them free. But we first have to start praying for our ministers. You know, I was called into a prayer meeting on Friday night. I was given access onto Zoom and told how blessed it was and so on. Come in and be blessed. And I went. I went in because I'm always open, ready to learn. Always something new because I don't know it all. And praise God, you know, it was a blessing. These people were lovely, lovely people. Make you welcome. But they had no understanding of what really prayer is about. They have no understanding of the power of the gospel. They're still babes on milk. They're stunted. They're in knots. They're fettered. And my heart was so burdened when I left that meeting because of the potential that is there. But I thought, I know what to do. I get into prayer, intercession. That's why God had me there. And it grieves one when there is so much that we can enter into the deeper life. But it seems they only go so far. And why is it they go so far? Because the problem is fear and unbelief. And God is still dealing with that with you and I. We're still a work in progress, undoing all those knots, unfettering us, and so on. But what does it say back in this verse? Jesus says, "For without me, you can do nothing." A ministry, a minister, it doesn't matter how popular they are, how big a following they have, it is hopeless if it does not have Christ, the power of the gospel, the power of our salvation, the power who holds us and keeps us and enables us to go on. This is why they're rejecting the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is because they've been put off by the Pentecostal movement. There was so much controversy about it. And of course, some of it did go wrong. But like they do, they throw the baby out with the bathwater. Thank God that he opened our eyes to see that the baptism of the Spirit was a doorway, a means of a greater and deeper walk with God. It was just the threshold. It was a start. It wasn't where you've arrived. On the contrary, and that's where a lot of Pentecostalism went wrong. They thought they had arrived. They got it. And the enemy got in and deceived because they were not preaching the gospel, the word, as they should. But God opened our eyes to see that it's just a start, a doorway you go through into a deeper life and walk. And that is our experience, in order so that God can undo all these knots and entanglements and things that the world and the enemy has done with us. But Jesus said, without me, it won't last. It won't be blessed. And this is the problem. And this is why so much is going to fall in this last day and is falling. Because it causes confusion and damage. And it just simply takes you further away from the Lord. And in the end, you just land up in fear and confusion and lies. And what is that all about? Entanglement. Those knots. And that's why the root of our lives has to be in Christ. Else it dies. And it dies because the trials reveal where the roots are. That's why God allows you and I to go through these trials, because these trials reveal where our root is. Is my root, my affection, my heart elsewhere, or is it rooted on the foundation of Jesus Christ? That is what your last trial you went through. I can assure you, your last trial, whatever it was you went through, was to expose where your roots, your affection, your heart lies. And praise God, when you simply endure and you count it all joy and just stay with it, then when you come through, you have that assurance and blessing from the Lord. Thank God, my root, my heart lies in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this trial I went through revealed. That is where it is. You see? And then you can start to count it all joy. Because that's the revelation it has given to you. And you need that revelation. Why do you need that? Because then it stops you deceiving yourself. We're our own worst deceivers. We so easily get in denial of things. And so our trials wake us up. They bring us back to spiritual reality and reveal to us that, yes, my roots are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power, and from such people turn away. That is bondage, all of that there. That are clear signs of those who think they're godly, think they're Christians, but they're caught, they're fettered, they're in knots. Because that's what's coming out of their lives. That's what we see in the world. That's what we see in governments and so on, who should be examples. These are all clear indications of the last days now that we live in. I mean, this was written 2,000 years, but look how fresh it is. It's like it speaks right today, now, this moment. That's why the Word of God is alive. Hallelujah. And so when we look at things like that, we realize we cannot be attached to the spirit of this age, even though we still live on the earth. And of course, we have to do daily things. But the point is, God is rooting our heart, our affection, out of the things of this world. That's what he's doing. And it's a progress. It takes time. And we should never be in denial that God is not continuing to do that work in our lives. In fact, we should be open and honest about it. That the Lord is still delivering me out of this world. Why am I making so much of this? Because we all want to go up in the rapture. We don't want to be left behind. What does it say in Jeremiah 17 and verse 5? Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. And it goes on, he'll be like a shrub in the desert. Well, you know what a desert's like. Very little can grow in a desert. In other words, barren, unfruitful. And what is he saying quite clearly here? He's telling us to allow the Spirit of God to deliver us from man, trusting in man, trusting in the arm of the flesh. In other words, man's wisdom, man's inventions. Now, of course, we go in a car or we fly in an aircraft, and of course we know that that has been built by man. But our trust should not be in that aircraft. Your trust should not be in your car. Your trust should be in the Lord Jesus Christ and the promises that he will get you safely from A to B. That is what it's about. The car, the plane, or whatever it is, it's actually quite irrelevant. What is relevant is that God is faithful. And if there isn't a car, if there isn't a plane, then he can transport us spiritually. That's how we should be. That should be our thinking. That should be the simplicity of our faith. Yes, because he gives his angels charge over us. We know it. Psalm 91. It's all there. And he says, cursed is the man who trusts in man. In other words, you're putting your confidence, your trust in man's building. In all the things, man's technology, and we're being flooded with it now. It's taking over. We know AI is taking over. And what does he say it is? It is a curse. And it will be judged in the last days. So we're not to put any confidence in any of this. And this is why God is dealing with us and speaking like he is to us. Because he doesn't want us in knots, fettered by all of this. Because this is what it does. What does Micah have to say? Micah chapter 7, verses 5 to 8. Micah 7 and verses 5 to 8. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in companion. Guard the doors of your mouth. From her your lies in your bosom. For soon dishonor a father, daughter rises up against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Therefore I will Look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Where do we get fettered and tied up in knots? It says it right there. The family will do it. And that is why God has to deliver us. And the first thing that he has to start to do in delivering us is to deal with those old emotions that cause us to compromise in these situations. Now, of course, we don't ignore them and turn our backs on them. That's not what it's about. But we are to deal severely with anything that comes in the way of putting Christ first. We have to put Christ first, and anything that comes in the way of that, we are to deal with it severely. This is what it's meaning here. Because if we don't, we're going to find ourselves in knots. And what are those knots? You find yourself trying to be loyal to God and trying to be loyal to your family. And in the end, you become your own worst enemy. I know I've been through that one a lot of times. And God has had to do a lot of deliverance in that area with me. But once you settle it and you allow the sword to come and divide, then you will begin to see the fruit. And actually, your families don't reject you. That comes from the enemy. It's lies. That's what he comes up with, all these lies. In fact, it's quite the opposite very often. But we know what the word of God says on this, because you see, we're dealing today, man is tying himself in knots. This is what we're looking at today, because God is unfettering us. Because he says, if the Son should set you free, you are free indeed. What does Proverbs, let's turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 28 and verse 26. 28 and verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. So there is another area God is delivering us from. He's delivering us from what we think is right. The things that we still have in our heart that God wants to get out, he says, I'm not going to have you trusting in that. Because he's going to have us to walk wisely. And those that walk wisely will be delivered. There's the promise. Set free, in other words. What from? All this entanglement. And these things that we hold on to. Well, having then looked a bit at this, what then are the results of trusting God? What are the blessings in all of this? Well, let's remind ourselves again what God says he will do. And we're all in the process of him doing this with us, as we allow the word of God to do that work in us to change. What does he say in Psalm 40, verses 3 and 4? Psalm 40 and verses 3 and 4. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. And so it goes on. So he says here, he's going to put a new song in our mouth, praise to our God. In other words, he changes our confession. He's the only one that can ultimately change our confession. But we have to want him to change our confession. In other words, it's a confession of not confessing the world and its ways and what the world confesses. but that our confession lines up with the word of God. That's the new song that he puts in my mouth, because that's why we sing praises to God. We sing those choruses, and those choruses are all about the word of God. Our confession, which is so vital as a believer. Because what we don't realize is that our confession, our belief in the promises of God, challenges the powers of darkness. Because it's the sword of the Spirit. And what does a sword do? It divides. And we divide the powers of darkness. I think sometimes the church is so blinded to this that we need to wake up to see the power of our confession and what it does in faith. That is why you need to confess the word of God over your situation, over your trials, over your home, over your family. We mustn't neglect this, because it unfetters us. It deals with those knots otherwise. Well, that's one area then, the results of trusting in God. Another area is that it preserves us. It keeps us. And that's absolutely imperative as we're walking as overcomers. It's one thing to endure and to go through trials, but we also need to know that God's preserving us for this very walk. He's preserving us so that we can come forth as the sons of God in this last day. So there's a preservation over us. What does it say in Jeremiah 17, verses 7 to 8? Jeremiah 17, verses 7 to 8. I said that there were going to be a lot of scriptures today, because I really want the word of God to really help you, so that you have something to base your faith, your belief upon. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 to 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Well, all of that promise there is dealing with anxiety, fear, the what if. And he's saying quite clearly here, our trust is in the Lord. Our hope is in God. And because of that, we're like trees planted by the waters. The waters are refreshing, the waters that enable the roots to survive. And even, he says, even in the time of famine, which could naturally affect roots, because that's what famines do. But he says it's not going to affect your roots, because your roots, whatever the outward condition looks like, is by springs of living water. So there you are. Whatever your circumstances, whatever you're going through, whatever it looks like, your roots are deep. They're on the rock of Christ, in Christ. And as I said at the beginning of this, your trials and tests that you go through give you that assurance, that confidence of faith, that I am called, I am preserved, I stand upon the rock of Jesus Christ. My roots are by the streams of living water. That's the evidence of it. That is why he that endures to the end will be saved. God's all the while trying to encourage us. And how does he encourage us? By the trials that you go through. And that when you come out of it, there's the assurance that God was with you, preserving, keeping you. You didn't retract. You didn't run to the arm of the flesh. Because when you run to the arm of the flesh, it creates confusion, knots. You get tied up. And God is delivering us from the spirit of this age, the confusion that is in the world, in governments, and so on. And it's all getting worse. This is a great deliverance now. God is working in the house of God. Don't let's give up now. As we're coming to this last lap, what does it say in Joshua? You all know this in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Well, if that's not applicable now with what we're going through, I don't know what is. He says, have I not commanded you? You see, he gives a command to us to be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. And that is what God is dealing with. This is the deliverance. Don't even be dismayed. In other words, don't try and work it out. It's too big. It's too deep. Just trust me. That's what he's saying. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that's all that matters. Nothing else matters except God is with us. He is with me wherever I go. There's the promise. That's what you look for. That's what you believe for. And so on. And God will fulfill that. The same principle that our Lord Jesus Christ walked with. And all these great disciples and saints of old. It's no different for us either. Now, Isaiah speaks of confusion. And if you turn with me to Isaiah 31, here is the confusion. Isaiah 31 verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. And it goes on, and yet he also is wise and will bring disaster and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down. They will perish together. And there is the confusion. That is what we have. That is what we have around today. That is what is going on through this COVID, this plague, this plandemic. This is all that's happening. He says, woe to those who go down to Egypt. Now, why does the prophet open up with this, woe to those who go down to Egypt? Because God got them out of Egypt. He delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they perished in the wilderness because they revealed their heart was still in Egypt. They wished to God that they went back. And there it is. He says, woe to those where your heart is still in Egypt and relying on what Egypt offers, horses, chariots. Does it sound familiar? All today that we have, that we rely upon it. He says they're horses. He says, why do you But who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord? There's the problem. Yet he is also wise and will bring disaster. And this is what it does. When you rely on the arm of the flesh, it brings disaster. And will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Here it is. Now the Egyptians are men. They're not God. And you're trying to make them God. And there's the idolatry. We make the things in the world our God. Their horses are flesh. They're not spirit. Only the things of the spirit. That's why we have to be a new creation, born again, made new of the spirit, where then God can start delivering us in trusting in the world, in the arm of the flesh. That's what he's doing with us. Delivering us from all of that. Because if not, you will be held in knots. You will be tied up, fettered by the powers of darkness. And he says, when the Lord stretched out his hand, both he who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down, and they will perish together. That's why Jesus said, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. The broad way leads to Egypt, to Babylon. And it's easy. There's not a cost to it. But narrow is the way. And he says, few there be that find it. Because it's a way of trial, of testing. But those trials, those testings will prove whether your roots are on the foundation of Jesus Christ or not. All of which to keep us unfettered. I want to close with something that I have touched on before, but I feel is applicable in what I've been talking about today, in Genesis 11 and verse 7. Genesis 11 and verse 7, and it speaks about the Tower of Babel. Do you remember they built a tower? They wanted to reach up and be like God and so on. And God came down and he cast it down. He judged it, and they no longer spoke in just one language. They started to speak in many languages. And listen to what it says in Genesis 11 and verse 7. Come, let us go down there, confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. So there we are. That shows you what God thinks about these huge mega cities. Man's invention, man's power. They wanted to build this tower up to God. They thought they could be God. And he came down and brought confusion. And the first thing he did, he confused the languages, so that there are many languages now. There was only one language that was spoke, and it was probably the language that God spoke when he created the heavens and the earth. It was possibly that one language. How sad that through man's sin, he's all the while moving further and further into confusion, where he can no longer hear God anymore. That is why God had to give us the Bible, the Word of God, to start to restore and bring us back. Because when we read the Bible, we read one language. It is God's Word to us, restoring and bringing us back. But what was going on here? What was God allowing through man's sin, his idolatry, thinking that he could be God? He was allowing him to be tied up in knots. Confusion. And what do we have today? Utter confusion. And it's so sad when they had one language, one communication, they could understand one another, and probably it was God's language that he used in creating the heavens and the earth. He divided man. But what was he doing there? He was putting constraints on evil. This was God's way in his wisdom of actually putting constraints on evil. Because what they were doing here in building that tower, they were breaking through into the satanic world. This was the devil right behind what they were doing here. And so, like God, he has to intervene and put restraints on evil. The same as he put restraints on your life and my life. And what were those restraints? Well, praise God, it's the new birth when he says you go no further and he turns us completely around. And thank God that he's done that. Thank God for the gospel, the good news of the gospel, that he can turn us around and face us in the right direction. Because most of the world walk in the opposite direction. They are walking into hell. That's putting it bluntly. Well, this is why God is untying all those knots in our life. The complication, the confusion, those things where we're still not sure, we waver. We waver in the faith. I'm not sure whether God will be faithful in this or not. I don't know whether I can hold on in faith. Or, you know, I think ultimately this deliverance that he's doing, he's bringing us where we have that just that simple childlike faith, where we just trust. We don't question. We don't try and find out. We just believe that our Father loves us and he has everything under complete and utter control. That is our rest. That is our peace to our mind, our heart, our circumstances. And we have to press in for that. Sometimes we have to be violent for that. They take the kingdom of God violently. It means a desperation. Sometimes God is going to make us desperate, in which he can clothe us with the robes of righteousness. That is our clothing. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the deliverance. We thank you, Lord, you're restoring, you're bringing us back. You're not bringing us back into confusion and bondage and denomination. Oh, Lord, you're bringing us back into your love, under your headship. You brought us back into your pastures. You are our shepherd who's leading and guiding us, protecting us, preserving us, Father. Lord, help us not to resist this work that you're doing in our lives. Sometimes it is hard. Sometimes, Lord, we don't always understand, but you're in control, Lord. And what it is, you're just undoing all those knots. You're setting us free. And the only way we can be set free is through the Word of God, that sword of the Spirit.
Against all disaster, let him in constancy follow the master.
All lies down before you and cradled in the